And let's stand, if you would, please, as I read Ephesians chapter 3. Now remember, the Apostle Paul planted the church at Ephesus at the end of his second missionary journey. When he was heading back to Jerusalem after he went through, of course, Thessalonica and Corinth and planted those churches and was making a beeline, if you would, back to Jerusalem to get there for one of the feast days, he knew the city of Ephesus was a big, big metropolis city with the Temple of Diana there, or the Temple of Artemis there, and he had a great burden to reach that city, but he wanted to get to Jerusalem. So he stopped there, preached in the synagogue, left Aquila and Priscilla there, and did what he had to do, returned to the church at Antioch, then came back on his third missionary journey and went to Ephesus after he revisited the churches on the first missionary journey. Did you get all that? I kind of almost lost myself on that one. But anyway, he spent 3 years there ministering to them and building this church. Then he went back, of course, to Jerusalem. He ended up getting arrested, and he ends up in prison in Rome. And he's penning this letter back to the church at Ephesus, who he has great love for, and he greatly cares for. And notice we read in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me," notice this phrase, "the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." That's a lot he says there. What's he talking about? Well, let's find out. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for your word. It is a joy to be here together as a church, Lord, on this Lord's Day. And Father, we need thee. We need to hear from heaven. Lord, we are your sheep, and we know you want to feed your sheep. So please help us to understand thy word today. Give us exactly what we need. Challenge us both as individuals and as a church. We do pray if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they trust Christ as their Savior, that they would get it settled and have their sins forgiven and know that they have a home in heaven today. But for the believer, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts through this passage, teach us things that would help us, stir our hearts by thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Ephesians chapter 2, just one chapter earlier, the Apostle Paul had just got done reminding the church at Ephesus of the privileges of being saved. Amen. And now remember, he's reminding this church, a true New Testament church is a church where the members are saved. And other things, but that's one that's important. We're saved. And in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, he first reminds them of the miracle of being saved at all. Do you understand it's a miracle if you're saved here today? Imagine what we were. And he reminds them what they were, how that before they were saved. Look back at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. Notice they were dead in their trespasses and sins in verse 1.
They were spiritually dead to the things of God. They didn't care about the things of God. They didn't care about the Word of God. They didn't care about a church. They walked according to the course of this world, he tells them. Their behavior consisted of nothing more than fulfilling the desires of their flesh. And by nature, like you and I were, they were the children of wrath. That's how he describes them. But then in verse 4, everything turns around in chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, by God's grace and mercy, these people heard the gospel and they received Christ as their Savior. They got saved. What a miracle. It's a miracle when anybody gets saved. And then in verses 11 through 21, the second half of chapter 2, Paul reminds them of the miracle of not only being saved, but of being saved as Gentiles. As Gentiles. Now, when the Bible speaks of Gentiles, it's speaking of those that were non-Jews. And the church at Ephesus was primarily converted Gentiles. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the Jews that were the ones that God raised up for his glory. God met with them. It was God who gave to the Jew the law and the covenants and the tabernacle and the promised land he brought them into and the promises. And it would be through the Jew that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. The Jews had a privileged position in the Old Testament. They knew a lot and they were given a lot. Now, the Gentiles, on the other hand, were the ones in the Old Testament who, for the most part, wanted nothing to do with God. Now, there were a few exceptions, of course. If you remember people like Rahab, of course, that came to know the Lord, and Ruth the Moabitess. But the Gentiles worshiped their own heathen false gods. That's what they were doing. While the Jews were worshiping the true and living God, they were worshiping their idols. They had their own heathen practices. They engaged in wicked, lewd, ungodly, evil behavior. Those were the Gentiles. And because of this, for the most part, the Jews hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles hated the Jews. There was a great division between them. And Paul was telling the church at Ephesus in verses 11 through 21 that now, whether either a Jew or Gentile trusted Christ as Savior, they became a part of the same family of God. They were fellow heirs. I'll talk about that here in a moment. And there is now peace between the Jew and the Gentile through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no division anymore. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Imagine the two groups that were once enemies are now both in the same family, spiritually speaking. The family of God, the household of God. And how did this happen? Through their common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting because the world has the philosophy of destroy the enemy. That's how you win. You know, the Christian philosophy is this: get the enemy saved and they become your ally. That's the way it works. And then now here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to explain to them, this church at Ephesus, not only this truth of Jew and Gentile in more detail, I'll speak of that here in a moment, but also what proclaiming this truth has cost him. And how it is now the responsibility of the church at Ephesus to continue to proclaim this truth. And by the way, ours as well. But we're going to have to pay a price if we're going to do that. You see, trying to reach this world with the gospel is going to cost us. And the question is this: are we willing to pay the price? Notice verse 1 of our text. For this cause, I, Paul, look at this, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. This morning I'm going to preach on this thought, on this subject, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And add a little question to that title. Are we as a church willing to pay the price? President Theodore Roosevelt once said this. He said, "Nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, and difficulty. I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I have envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well. Anything worthwhile is going to cost us." Bob Jones Sr. said this, "The door to the room of success swings on the hinges of opposition." Do we get that? See, we want the easy road today. We want the easy life, you know. Well, if I want to live the Christian life, that's not the way it's going to be. You see, as a church, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. We call it the Great Commission. That word commission has the idea of command. We are commanded by God Almighty to do this. Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You see, Christ has commanded us as a church to proclaim to all the world that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is free for anybody who will believe. We proclaim that religion doesn't save anyone. Good works doesn't get you to heaven. The sacraments don't do a thing. Joining a church won't help a bit. But salvation is full and free for anyone and everyone through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But if we're going to obey that command to proclaim that, it's going to cost us. Cost Paul. I'll say more about that later. And I want to ask you as an individual, and me as an individual, are we willing to pay the price? Let's look at several things from our text this morning and see if I can't explain exactly what the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. Notice number one, the mystery that God had revealed to Paul. How many like mysteries? Ooh, a mystery, mystery, yeah, right? That's what he's talking about. Notice verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now remember that the Apostle Paul was a converted Jew. He was born a Jew. He was brought up in Jerusalem as a child to be trained by Gamaliel to become a Pharisee. He knew the law well, and he did. Before he was saved, he became a Pharisee. He was not one that persecuted the churches. He persecuted Christians until something happened to him. In Acts chapter 9, he met the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. And Saul became Paul, the Apostle Paul. He got saved, and God called him into the ministry. And Paul is telling this church here that Christ himself had revealed something to him that he calls a mystery. A mystery. The word mystery means this: something that was once hidden but is now revealed. Something that was once unknown or unclear that is now known. Notice again verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is he talking about? What is this mystery, and when did the apostle Paul get it revealed to him? Well, let's answer those two questions, but I'll take them in reverse order. Let's talk about the when of the mystery. Notice verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see, this mystery is not something that Paul thought up himself or that he heard from someone else, humanly speaking. Paul tells us that it was Jesus Christ himself that revealed unto him this mystery. And I ask, when did that happen? He wasn't a part of the original 12. Paul didn't get saved till years later, after Christ ascended back to heaven. So when did Jesus Christ reveal this mystery to him? Well, I'll show you when. Go over a few pages to your left to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we find part of the Apostle Paul's testimony. Other places you find it, Acts 25, Acts 26, Philippians chapter 3. But he's describing what happened to him. And notice what we'll pick it up in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Notice, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So we're told here in Galatians chapter 1 that after Saul got saved, and Paul, and before he went to join himself to the church or the apostles in Jerusalem, that he went out into the Arabian desert for 3 years. And it was during those 3 years, I believe, that Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, and Paul was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself for those 3 years. You know, the other apostles had 3 years of training by the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, during his earthly ministry and even after his crucifixion and resurrection, those 40 days. And Paul was trained by Jesus Christ as well. Matter of fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:7 how Paul had met the resurrected Christ. We read in verse 7 and 8, after that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he, Christ, was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. And it was during this time in Arabia that Jesus Christ trained Paul, and part of that training was him revealing to him this mystery. So that's the when it happened. What about the what? What is this mystery? Well, look at verse 6. We're told what it is, going back to Ephesians chapter 3. It is this. You say, well, we know that. Yeah, we do, but it was a mystery then that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, the mystery is that both the Jew and the Gentile, through Jesus Christ, become fellow heirs. In other words, both the Jew and the Gentile become, through salvation, become partakers of the same spiritual promises. We become spiritual descendants of Abraham. We receive the same spiritual blessings of having our sins forgiven and receiving an eternal home in heaven. Now, let me say this as a side note. I don't believe the church is spiritual Israel at all. I don't believe the church replaces Israel. That's a whole nother sermon. What I'm saying is this, is that the Jew and Gentile, through salvation, are partakers of those same spiritual promises. You see, through Christ, the Gentiles now have the same access to God that the Jews have. He is their heavenly Father of both. Commentator John Phillips writes this. Listen closely. I liked it so much I wanted to read it. The new equality of the Gentiles was a bitter pill for most Jews to swallow. For centuries, they had prided themselves on being God's chosen people. They had nurtured a growing contempt for Gentiles and wallowed in religious and racial snobbery. They had considered themselves to be God's favorites. Now all of this superiority was shattered. It turned out that all along God had loved the Gentiles just as much as he loved the Jews. And that bothered the Jews. You remember the story of Jonah? Sent to Nineveh, a Gentile city. He didn't want to go. He didn't like the Gentiles. There was animosity there. And understand, God, with this revelation of this mystery, had opened Paul's eyes, who was a Jew, to this truth, that God, our God, will save anyone and everyone if they simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ and give anyone and everyone that receives Christ all of the benefits of salvation. You see, it makes no difference who you are. It makes no difference where you're from. It makes no difference what your background is. It makes no difference what shade your skin is or what language you speak or even what sins you've committed, how many they are or how bad they are in man's eyes or whether you were once an atheist or agnostic or even involved in a cult. If you will simply repent of your sin, recognize yourself as a sinner and recognize Jesus Christ for who he is, God in the flesh that went to the cross of Calvary to die for your sins, if you receive him as your personal Savior, you become a fellow heir with everyone else that's done the same thing. You say, well, you don't understand my past. God knows your past and he knows my past. You can still be saved. Well, I'm not a church person. You can still be saved. Well, I don't understand a lot about the Bible. You can still be saved if you simply come to Christ. You can have all the spiritual benefits that anybody else has that has come to Christ if you simply repent of your sin and trust him as your personal Savior. And that's the mystery that God had revealed to Paul. Then I want you to notice, secondly, not only the mystery God revealed to Paul, but secondly, the ministry God gave to Paul. So Christ taught Paul in the Arabian desert, trained him and so forth. He comes back. He revealed to him this ministry that the Jew and the Gentile, there is no difference. Salvation's for everybody. And they receive the same benefits. But then he gave him something to do with that information. Look at verse 7. We read, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, God not only saved Paul and revealed to him this mystery, but he also gave Paul a special assignment, a special ministry, if you will. And that is to declare yes to the Jews, but especially, primarily to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Paul recounts this assignment. Go over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. As he is giving his testimony before King Agrippa, he tells King Agrippa, and remember, Paul's a Jew. He tells King Agrippa of this assignment that he had been given. Look at verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, Jesus speaking to Paul, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So notice, God gives to Paul this special ministry of proclaiming this mystery to the Gentiles. I want you to notice two things about this ministry. Number one, the proclamation he made. Again, Paul is a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He gets saved. He is called of God to proclaim to every man, but in particular, the Gentiles, that salvation's for them as well, that salvation's for everyone, that forgiveness is available to all, and that anyone can enjoy all the blessings of being in the family of God if they simply trust Christ as their Savior. Yeah, that's the same assignment we have. The very same thing. We are to go into all the world and proclaim to everyone, hey, you can, you know, when I go to a door, I talk to someone, I don't have to ask them, well, what's your background? Or how many sins have you committed? How bad of a life have you lived? Well, I'm trying to check out whether God's going to save you or not. No, it doesn't work that way. He saves anybody that simply comes to him by faith. Salvation is for anyone and everyone that will simply believe. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Watch this. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can be saved today. Why, I'm just a first-time visitor. No, you can still be saved today. Well, preacher, you don't know me. You don't know. You can be saved today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And our assignment as a church is the same assignment as the Apostle Paul was given, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to proclaim salvation is full and free for anybody. That's our assignment. That's the proclamation Paul was to make. Then I also want you to notice the price he had to pay. Stay here in Acts 26, because we're going to continue there. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, that proclamation that Paul was assigned to give to the entire world, and particularly to the Gentiles, cost him dearly. Notice again verse 1. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Do you know the very place that Paul was penning this letter from was prison? He was under house arrest in Rome. Why? What law did he break? He was there for one reason, for preaching the gospel. But really, more specifically, he was there for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Let me show you what I mean. In other words, for him declaring that salvation's full and free for all meant that bothered the Jews immensely. Go back to Acts chapter 26. Let's read on after I stopped in verse 19. Where he says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, watch this, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Here it is. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. You see, it was when the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem after they tried to pull his body apart, and he was standing there on the castle stairs, and he was giving his testimony, going through his entire life as a Jew, and how God had saved him. But then when those Jews heard that he was sent to the Gentiles to show them how to be saved, we read in Acts 22:22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." What was his fault? What was his crime? Saying that salvation is free for everyone. That enraged them. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just to give you an idea of what proclaiming this message cost him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times he was beaten, whipped with a cat of nine tails. Five times. The Jewish law said that you could only strike a man 40 times per whipping. And so they did 39 just in case they miscounted, because they knew they'd violate the law if they went over 40. He was whipped five times with those same things that the Lord Jesus Christ was whipped with. That's not all. Notice we read, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils, notice, by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Why did he suffer all of that? Because of the message he was preaching. And the Jews hated it. They hated it. You know, when my wife and I got saved, I'll never forget, the first thing we thought was about our relatives, just like most people do, that have lost relatives. When we got saved, we thought, "Oh no, my mom doesn't know this, my brother doesn't know this, my sister doesn't know this. They don't know this. The people I work with, they don't know this. My friends, they don't know this." And we kind of had the silly idea that they'd want to know, that they would be really, really happy when we told, because to us it was like the light went on. That salvation is through Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, how could this be? I could live on this earth for over 30 years, that be in the Bible, and no one showed me that. I didn't get that. And so I thought, I got to tell them. And so we began to witness to them. And we kind of had this silly attitude, "Hey, you won't believe this. Do you know the Bible tells you how you can know you're going to heaven?" And we kind of had a smile on our face, you know. They didn't. They kind of got the wide-eyed, "What happened to you?" look, and kind of stepped back a little bit and thought we lost our mind. You would think, wouldn't you think, that this world would rejoice in the idea that they can have their sins forgiven for free? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to go through the Mass or the sacraments. Do some list of things, your journey or pilgrimage to Mecca. None of that. It's free through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is simply receive Him as your Savior. You'd think they'd all say, "And I can go to heaven because of that? Man, that's a good deal if you ask me." You'd think that's what would happen. But it's not. Matter of fact, sometimes people get mad when you try to tell them. They get upset. I mean, how often do we hear people say things like this? "So you're telling me that somebody can commit a murder and then believe on Christ and they're going to heaven?" Yeah. Yeah. "Oh, so you're telling me that somebody can just live however they want, however they please, and before they die, if they ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they're going to heaven. Yeah. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Oh, you mean to tell me they don't have to go to church, they don't have to become this or become that or do this and that, and they're going to go to heaven simply by believing on Christ? Yeah. Well, why aren't you happy about that? You know, some people even get enraged at that message. Have you ever noticed it's primarily religious people that get the maddest, if that's the word, the most mad, you're mad the most? That's nothing new. It's nothing new. Do you know that one of the worst places in colonial America to preach the gospel was a colony of Virginia? Massachusetts and Virginia. You say, oh, well, they came for religious freedom, and they were wonderful people. Well, they may have been wonderful people to some extent, but they didn't come for religious liberty. They came to escape persecution, come here, and they set up their own state churches when they got here and persecuted people that didn't believe like they did. That's a fact of history. And one of the worst places was the colony of Virginia. Virginia's stronghold was the Episcopal Church. That was the state church. In 1765, Samuel Harris, by the way, you ought to read the story about Samuel Harris. He was called the Apostle of Virginia. Amazing man. Connected with the ministry of Schubel Stearns. Samuel Harris, he held a prominent place in the Virginia government, in the militia, and I think he was either, maybe not a governor, but some sort of prominent place. Well, he ended up getting saved, Samuel Harris. And man, was he on fire for the Lord. He went around preaching the gospel and planting churches. He came to Culpeper to go to a man's house by the name of Alan Wiley. Alan Wiley wanted to hear the gospel. He invited him to his home to have a service. And so he went there. The very first day he went, a lot of people showed up, but the establishment didn't know he was there. So he went unhindered through the service, but they wanted to have a meeting the next day. And so they decided, asked Samuel Harris to stay and preach the next day. Well, the establishment got wind that Samuel Harris was there, and they were having a meeting that was not the Anglican church meeting or the Episcopal church meeting. And so when he began to preach, they showed up. They came in and they raised violent opposition. Imagine someone breaking into a service like this, and they began swinging whips at the people, swinging whips at the preacher, swinging sticks and clubs, trying to hinder his labors. He ended up having to flee and went over to Orange County, where he continued preaching there when he got there. These types of persecutions, by the way, and many more, followed the Baptists all around Virginia. Why? What's so bad telling people that you can go to heaven freely through Jesus Christ and you don't need a church, you don't need anything except for Him? Read the story of Henry Dunster. Henry Dunster was a president of Harvard, one of the early presidents. He wasn't the first, but one of the early ones. And he was a Congregationalist, and he ended up getting saved as well up there in the Boston area. And when he did get saved, guess what? He lost his position at Harvard. Well, we understand that. But they actually seized his property and banished him for believing that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. This John Romans distribution we've been doing has been great. We've had very little resistance, but we've had some. We had a group that went down in the center of Dover here. It was actually my group that did the area, and I think I was the one that put the John Romans on the door. There were some doors there where the door was a public door. They had two inside doors with apartments on them, so we opened this door and hung one on each door. The guy that owned the property there was renting out to people, called this church, and cursed me up and down for doing that. For how dare I put something like that on his door? I can't even say the language he used. Spent 5 minutes. I couldn't get a word in edgewise. Why is he so mad? Why is he so mad? Folks, this is the spiritual battle that we're in. Robert McShaney said this: if the gospel pleased carnal men, it would not be the gospel. It wouldn't be the gospel. You see, Paul was called to this ministry to go out as a Jew, to taste something that many of the Jews didn't want to hear. And they persecuted him for it. They put him in jail because of it. They whipped him because of it. Now, thank God we don't deal with that today, yet. But we're called to do the same thing. And understand something. When we do it, there's going to be a price to pay. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? Well, I just don't want to make any waves. Well, you either don't make waves and be a disobedient Christian, or be an obedient Christian that's just going to make waves, not because we're trying to make waves, because that's the nature of the gospel. Why is it that this message they hate it so much? I'll tell you why. Because of man's pride. You see, the gospel strips people of their religion. It strips people of their self-righteousness and proclaims that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, the only way to forgiveness of your sins, and one way through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And that's the ministry. That's what we're here to do. Listen, we're not here just to sit around and have fellowships and have fun and enjoy the company of one another, although I like those things. We're supposed to be like soldiers of the cross that take a much unwanted message out to a lost and dying world, and we are willing to pay the price that it's going to cost us to obey God. Which leads me to number three, and that is this. Not only the mystery God revealed to Paul, not only the ministry God gave to Paul, the proclamation he made, the price he paid, but then notice the mandate given to us. Give me one moment. I'll be done here in a second. But notice in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul now turns this to the church at Ephesus. Notice what he says. After he talks about it, he says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers and heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Notice the word now. He's saying, yes, God had revealed to me this mystery. Yes, then He's given me that the Jew and Gentile, that salvation is for everyone. Yes, He's given me a ministry to proclaim this message. And yes, there's going to be animosity towards this message. But guess what? Now He wants to do it. I'm in prison. He wants to do it through you. To the church. It is your responsibility, church at Ephesus, to keep this message going at any cost. Are we willing to do it? Would we be willing to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Taken out of our comfort zone? You know, the harvest is plenteous. The problem's not to harvest. It's the laborers are few. And I have the same flesh you do. That I can do some other stuff, and good stuff. And, you know, if I hand a tract, they might get upset. They might think I'm weird. The problem's pride. The question is this. Are we as a church, are we just going to give up? Listen, I see what you see. I'm reading all the laws. I saw the new Lego set that came out with the whole Sodom and Gomorrah. How many saw that? Sodom and Gomorrah, Lego set. Rainbow Pride. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. How many heard about Biden making that one school, religious school, have to take in, you know, with the bathroom thing, the whole sodomy thing, you know, whatever, the transgender thing, trying to force them to comply with that religious school? It's coming our way. It's here. And the tendency of all of us is to throw in the towel, draw a little box around our own life, and say, this is just someone to deal with this, just me. I got enough here anyway. God wants us to see beyond ourselves. Amen. And no matter what's going on out there, the gospel still works. The gospel still changes lives. and the gospel is still saving souls. If we would simply say, I'm willing to pay the price. I'll give up some time to go knocking on doors. I'll give up time to speak to someone. I'll set my pride aside when I'm talking to someone. I'll hand out a tract. I'll do that. We must be willing. The question is, are we? Let's pray.